Well, good afternoon, everyone. I am going to take a cue from you and just throw this away and just use my voice. We don't need a timer. We don't need a timer. Since I do speak short, apparently. And before I start the timer, no treasure hunting during my sermon. So, please. And I said, what's a good theme? And we did not discuss in depth what we were going to cover today. And I think our messages are really going to feather in perfectly because what I'm going to cover is that side of a treasure hunt when someone else is waiting to take it. There's always a villain. There's always somebody that wants to let you do the work and then come back. So I am going to be speaking to our teen today. So all adults, please leave. No. But I really want you, I really wrote this with you in mind. Because I wanted to address you. And to start this off, I want to take us back to a dark time. A dark time in our American history. A stain. It's really a stain on our history. And what I want to bring to your attention is ask you a question. Who knows the name Charles Lynch? Charles Lynch. It's a name that just sends shivers down my spine. Charles Lynch was brought to the early Americas to teach a heinous act, a method on how to control slaves. And this method is what's called the Lynch method. In fact, what do you think of when you think of Charles Lynch today? Lynching. It's disgusting. It makes my stomach is hurting right now, having to talk about this evil act. But I want to talk about this method just for a second, because it's going to be a foundation of what you are dealing with right now in your life. You just don't know how deep this method runs in our society to this day. Charles Lynch's method was this: take the mind, leave the body. Take the mind, lead the body. You come in there, you make that slave weak. You keep the body because you need him to work. You need him to do something for you. But you take his mind. You take his control. You put him in a state of fear. A mind that's paralyzed and can't think for himself. Uneducated. Weak. To the point you give yourself up and accept being a slave. A dark, dark time. But thankfully, a generation rose to stand up against this great evil method of enslavement. And a voice, there's many powerful voices, but the voice I want to focus in on was a voice that was very strong. A voice that cried out concerning the battle of protecting one of the greatest things we have is our intellect, our minds. He spoke about freedom. And that voice came from a man that stands in our history as a great legend named Frederick Douglass. And he said this: knowledge makes a man unfit to be a slave. Knowledge makes anyone unfit to be a slave. It was through the strengthening of the mind, through education, that the heart of the battle was fought, where the battle was eventually won, and a dark time in our history was abolished. How could something so evil, how could something so destructive come from a man? It didn't. It did not come from a man. This method was designed by an evil being who still to this very day walks among us. You know who it is? Your adversary. The one who's out to take the treasure. Who wants you to do all the work and then steal it. He was in the garden. He used that strategy on the first humans. He's used this strategy successfully over the millennia. He steals the mind. He puffs up the body. That's what got him. Pride. Like he said, look at me. But you don't realize this is nothing without this. Control. Control. So how does that method? It's been abolished when it comes to human slavery, but how does that method work against you? How does that method work against the church? Because that's who he's trying to enslave. He's got his masses. He wants the prize. He wants the choice. He wants you on a mantle. And he's going to do everything he can to steal your mind and give you a puffed up body, a sense of self. If you want a title, I'm going to tell you, this is going to be a two-part title. I'm going to give you the first part right now. We'll get to the second part of the title in just a few minutes. The first part of that title, I want you to write in your notes, is unfit to be a slave. Unfit to be a slave. You see, from the Garden of Eden, Satan wanted to enslave mankind. But when he came after Eve, you know what he didn't do? He didn't give her something to destroy her. He didn't give her something to say, hey, don't pick that one. Pick this one. And knowing there's poison in it, putrefied, to make her physically ill. Did he? What did he do? He twisted the truth. The truth that should feed the mind. He twisted that truth. He played a mind game with Eve. We're going to go and read that later. But he played a mind game. And he was successful in making her what? Mentally weak. He took her mind and fed the body. He took her mind. Satan knows how to gain control. He's been doing it for quite a while, and he knows how to manipulate the mind. He knows then if he can manipulate the mind, he can influence your behavior. He can affect your character. He can get you off the treasure map. You know what it doesn't require, though? It doesn't require worshiping him. It only requires you not worshiping God. He don't care if you worship and bow down to him as long as you don't bow down to God. As long as you don't follow God according to what God says. He just wants you to be disobedient. Is that what God really said? That's a manipulation. That's a mind game. Taking your mind, and he's going to give you something to make you feel physically strong. Fame, fortune, you name it. But when we get cut off from God, as Adam and Eve did for a moment, what do they feel? Hopeless. Scared. They hid. That's not what God wants for us. You see, Frederick Douglass wasn't the first person to grasp and proclaim the benefit of truth, of knowledge, when it came to fighting against this heinous method of bondage. You know who said it first? I'll give you a hint. He's your Savior. Turn over to John 8. John 8. I'm glad I got a couple hours. My time is going by fast. John 8, I'll just start reading verse 32. Well, let's read verse 31 for sake of time. In John 8, 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, stick to this treasure map. Stick to these words. Yes, I did. God did say this. But know it. You are my disciples indeed. And you shall not have an idea of the truth. You shall know that truth, and that truth will do what? Make you unfit to be a slave. It will make you free. You see, Satan just couldn't get past that. He wrote his own playbook. In fact, he was so arrogant in his method, who did he go after? Christ himself. Hey, Christ, you know you're hungry. Boy, you know what it feels like, guys, after atonement, right? Especially those last 5 minutes where the clock goes backwards. Huh. It could be easy to allow somebody's mind games to get you at that point. How about fame? Fortune? Recognition? Power? But what did Christ do? We heard it a little bit. He didn't say, well, let me think about it. Let me get my iPad out. No. His mind was already free. What did he say? It is written. I know the treasure map. And what did he eventually tell Satan? Get behind me. Get away. Be done. Be done with you. Jesus knew the benefit of a free mind. He focused on the spiritual. There's already a plan for the physical body. Because I want this body shedded one day. And I want what he has offered. But to get to that point, the mind has to be controlled. The mind has to be focused. You shall know the truth. Rivers of water. Spiritual nutrition. That which will break the bondage of your mind. Satan can't give you what you need. Because what God gives you through Jesus Christ will be manifested in your character. It will strengthen you in heart. It will educate you beyond this world's education system. Teach you true balance. God first. See, Satan wants you to put God second, third, or fourth. Truth sets it in order. You know, I'm a part of a generation, sad to say, part of a last generation, because they're failing fast behind me, who came before me, who heard a voice that said, don't believe me, believe your Bible. Don't believe me, believe your Bible. And that's the second half of the sermon title. Don't believe me, believe your Bible. You're unfit to be a slave. Don't just listen to a sermon. Don't just read an article. Don't just believe me. Believe the source. A source that made my mind free. Mr. Armstrong knew the answer to enslavement, the answer to being broken free from bondage. It wasn't in a man. It was in truth. It was in the Word of God. That's why he didn't want to be worshiped. He pointed us to the man, the one to worship, Jesus Christ. And Christ pointed us to who? The Father. True freedom of the mind. So today, I want to echo those words. Don't believe me. Don't believe Stephen. Believe your Bible. I should have said Mr. Boucher. Apologize. Believe your Bibles. And to help you in that, we're going to use this Bible heavily over the next 2 hours. You should see your faces. We're going to use this. Yes, I want you to hear my voice. I'm speaking in a manner so everyone in this room can hear. I want you to hear my voice. But I challenge you. I challenge you to go back to the source of what I'm going to present. Don't just take notes. Go back. Go back to what you received in the first message. Go back what you're going to receive in this message and prove it to be true for yourself. The Bible stands on its own. This is the only authority I have. If I walk away from it, you better not believe me. Run from me. The Bible is just that important to you. The Bible is your instruction on how to get the treasure, on how to stand against that adversary who wants to steal your treasure. See, when you familiarize yourself with this source, you will clearly understand that is indeed God speaking, not me. Myself, Mr. Lee, Mr. Boucher, Mr. Thomas, you know what we are, Mr. Scarpera? We're just master plagiarists. We repeat what someone's already said, and that was God. That was the Logos. That was the Word. We just use His stuff. He said it first. But it's our duty to go back to that source and make sure we repeat it properly, authentically. We don't add to. When you do that, you'll understand who, in fact, is the manipulator then. You'll be able to know who's speaking to you. Is that God or is that Satan? It will be clear because you know that word. Your mind is strengthened. It's unfit to be manipulated. Red flags go off. You know the rules of engagement when it comes to the battlefield between the ears. And you can stand and fight. Fight successfully. You'll understand, this is not just a book of do's and don'ts. It's just not old men with beautiful, nice gray beards telling me what to do. No, this is my God speaking to me, showing me, who loves me enough to tell me the truth. And don't let me go through life with a puffed up body, but with a mind that's powerful. 1 Corinthians 6. We could read this whole section. But I want to just jump into the fact that, you know, Paul's dealing with a lot of things. 1 Corinthians could be named First Ohio, First America. But look what he says. Because they're dealing with it like, oh, come on, I like doing that. But can't I just live this and do this over here too? No. If you want true treasure, if you want to fight the true battle, he says this, verse 11. I don't think I want to start in verse 11 for the sake of time. Yes, we are. Verse 11, as such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were. And I'm going to hit time out because I think I hit the wrong scripture. That's a good one, I promise you. Yes, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, verse 11. See, it took two letters. I was testing you and you failed. You followed me. You believed me and you didn't even believe your own Bible. You should have stood up and said, stop, Mr. Hall. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Oh, Corinthians. Oh, Clevelandites. We have spoken openly to you. Our hearts are wide open. I'm not up here with a veil. I'm not up here trying to manipulate with a mask. I'm not a hypocrite. Try not to be. He says, think about what you're hearing. Think about its application and the struggles you're having with your own mind. You are not restricted by us. You're not getting restricted by that message, by that word, or what they heard. No, you're restricted by your own affections. You're trying to rewrite the script. You're not really listening to it and understand why. Now in return for the same, he goes, I speak to you as children who are open. This will help you understand why you're struggling. Don't be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. And he goes on to list all these things. He goes, what? What? Why would your fellowship be with lawlessness? Why aren't you running from it? Why are you letting that battle continue? You should be standing firm against this. It is written. Get back to it. Then he goes on to tell what communion is light with darkness. What agreement, verse 16, has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. And he goes, just separate. Do away with that. Truth doesn't restrict. Truth breaks the restriction free. He says, you are your own worst enemy. You're listening to the serpent. You're giving the serpent a little bit more credibility. You're giving human nature a little bit more credibility than the truth that is being presented to you. You got to have that vision of what God, that treasure He's offering. And when you taste and see that it is indeed good, it will break your mind free. You won't want that anymore. Don't let it enslave you. Quit associating with the problem, he's saying, and start associating with the solution. Don't let anyone tell you that I got a better translation. No, go back to the word yourself. This is the breath. The theonoustos, Paul told Timothy. The very breath of God. Yes, men penned. God spoke it. God spoke it. It's His heartfelt message for you. Each one of you He knows by name. He is working with you. You wouldn't be here. You would not be here if He didn't want you here. He cares about you right now. He cares where you're going in the future. He don't want to see you a slave. For generations, people have regarded these words as a primary foundation to life. And that's what we're expressing. That's why we say, don't believe me, believe your Bibles, because we want you to use that same foundation to hear God speak to you, to direct your life. One of my favorite apologists, he died this year. I'm not promoting him. I just like to read his material from time to time. His name is Vodi Bakum. He said this, the Bible is not just a book to reference. It's the foundation upon which every belief, every conviction, and every decision must stand. He goes on to say, biblical faith is not built on how strongly you feel in a worship moment, but how you firmly stand on the truth of Scripture when emotions fade. There's going to be times you're not going to feel like being a Christian. But when it's part of your character, that's who you are. The Bible is the authentic blueprint. It is the only treasure map in existence that you need. And Satan knows it too. He watched it as it was being written. And he's coming after you with that Lynch method. Don't allow Satan to convince you to revise it. There's too many revisions out there, guys. Don't. It'll never get read anyway. Don't let him convince you to alter these blueprints to fit your thinking. There's no such thing as your truth, my truth, but only the truth. Truth is not made. Truth is only discovered. Truth has always been in existence. Anything rewritten is false. Sometimes Satan will make us feel strong in body. But that's when we take heed lest we fall. Because when we think we're strong in body and we're doing things our way, we're actually weakening the structure of who we are. Weakening the structure of the mind. Weakening the structure of the heart. Making it unfit for God to dwell. Author and philosopher, I cannot pronounce his name. I practiced this 100 times and I still can't do it. Aldous, does that sound right? Aldous Huxley? I said it. He's dead. He wouldn't know anyway. But Aldous Huxley said something very interesting about the type of prison and its effect on people. When you think about the prison sentence that Satan wants us to put ourselves in. He says, the most enduring prison is the one adorned so beautifully that those within forget the bars. They defend the wall and slowly rename their captivity freedom. Sounds exactly what Satan did in the garden. What he's done throughout history. What he's trying to do this day. The God of this world, the little g. The little g of this world is seeking to manipulate you by offering you counterfeit truth. A prison. A prison sentence. A prison that will feel comfortable at times. I know you heard a sermon by your own pastor about comfort. A prison that will feel appealing. Satan will try to present this prison and it will look well adorned. There are going to be a lot of people in that prison and they're going to be walking around having a good old time. But you got to see it. Use that truth to break that mindset and see that prison for what it is. It's death. See and compare what God actually says. See what the great God Almighty, who is calling you by name, is trying to get your attention to see. Satan never died for you. He wants you to die for him. Your God sent his son to die for you. To sacrifice for you. He gave up everything so that you can have an abundant life. Not a false sense or temporary fulfillment, but a full life. Abundant life. Satan whispers at you. Satan kind of manipulates. Your God calls you. He stands at the door and he calls. Elise, can I have your attention? Not now. Example. I don't know any of your other names, I would do you. But he's calling. He's calling you. He wants you to hear. Wake up. It's okay to be weird. Look at your parents. They're weird. There's been a lot of weird people who have treaded water, who have fought battles, who have laid foundations so that you can be who you are to this day. Join them. Join the free men and women. Continue the battle. Don't go to prison. I've been there. Visiting. Don't join their ranks. Because you were called to be free. You were called to depart. You were called to separate. But in your young minds, as you face these things, each one of us in this room have had to ask ourselves, how do I do it? How do I do this knowing with confidence that I'm doing what God wants? With all these voices, with all this technology, with all this glamour, these options, because you have options these days. How can I know that it's not Satan? Proverbs 3. Simple things, guys. The simplicity is in Christ. Yes, it's that simple, what we're about to cover. I wrote it, that's why. But simple. You know these scriptures. You probably could quote these. Proverbs 3, verse 5. First thing, trust in who? The Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's sometimes going to be a struggle. That's why it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. It takes strength of heart. It takes effort at times. It takes get on your knees and saying, God, help me hear you. Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. If you think you got it figured out, that's when you better ask, as we heard in the first message. In all your ways. Here's one of the best things. Don't go to God with a plan already made out and said, all right, I trusted in you. You're doing this. Thank you. No. Be willing to say I could be wrong. Be willing to be able to hear a voice that say course correction. Time out. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your path. And it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. In Proverbs 14:12, you have to turn there, it says, there is a way that seems right to us. And boy, whew, it does. Huh? I remember being a teenager. Oh, that girl's the best thing ever. There is no other girl in this world that's right for me. Or that job. Oh, I got to have that job, God. I got to have that car. But it wasn't. It wasn't the right choice. It seemed like the right choice, but when you get on your knees and ask God, I know I want it. What do you want from me? Help me align with this map, with these words. Where does this fit in with it? Is it part of what you want from me or not? God won't want you to die. Because that's what I said. There are sometimes it feels like it's right. But God says, that's going to lead you away from me. That's going to lead you away from the life. It's going to put you in a prison. It's going to make you, you know, a slave. Who can be killed at any moment. No, don't do that. Proverbs 13. Here's a good one. Who do you associate with? Whose voice are you listening to? Well, Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with a wise man will be wise. Walk with Andy Lee. Not Bruce Lee. He goes, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. How many innocent lives have been lost because they decided to get into a car, go to a bar, do something when someone who wasn't on the straight and narrow, and was guilty by association. Don't ruin your lives. Don't go to literal prison. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Psalm 94. Psalm 94, see, don't believe me, believe what your Bible tells you. Psalm 94, verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? He says, what I am revealing to you, this great vision and this plan, this treasure that I have put you on this journey to find, why would you want to associate it with the throne of Satan? That which is seeking to manipulate your mind. God said, I'm not manipulating you. I'm laying it out. Why would you do such a thing? See, in John 17, Christ prayed that prayer about oneness. But before he did that, he said, you know, there is a burden, God, about what they got to face. They're in the world. Don't take them out. Don't shelter them. They're not of the world, but yes, they're going to have to be in the world. And he says, sanctify them by what? Truth. Your word. That truth that can help them stay free. But what is expected of us is we don't invite the world to live in us. We don't invite that way into our lives. Often, that's how Satan gets in, not by force. We invite him in. Don't invite. What we need is a relationship, as we heard, with our God. It's in that relationship that we find the strength of body, mind, and character. However, if we're going to break free from that mindset, and if we're going to stay free all the days of our life, it will require courage. You're called to be a people, a generation that rises to be courageous. You have a great potential to be courageous, to stand with those who have stood before against that being. You need the commitment to do it. Be convicted of what you are shown. Clothe yourself. Clothe yourself with a character that reflects God. Put on that inner lining. And then protect that clothing with the armor of God. The outer clothing. Gain what God gives you and protect it. And do, as Paul said, do everything that's in your ability to stand. Stand with God. Stand on truth. If you desire this way of life, if you desire to worship your God in sincerity and truth, develop an appetite, not for tacos, an appetite for righteousness. Sometimes it might taste like beets. Ugh, they will not be in the kingdom. But develop an appetite for the right things of God, the truth, that which outlines righteousness. Develop a wisdom beyond what this world offers. James talks about that in James 3. There is a wisdom that's of this earth. It's wicked. It comes from the mind of Satan. But use the wisdom that comes from above, from the very throne of God, outlined in His Word. You see, the wisdom from Satan is what John writes in 1 John 3:5. It's the pride of life. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, puffing your body up. And he gets to you because he's the prince of the power of the air. As we talk about in Ephesians 2:2, it's always on. And he's going to try to sneak into your life. He's a manipulator. Why they call it possession? Because he tries to possess you, invade you. Again, I don't have time to read. I'm almost out of time as we are. And I got like 10 more pages here. No. That's how he got Eve. What did he do to her? After he talked to her, what did Eve say? She changed the way she saw the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It now looked good for food. If you give him place, he will manipulate. That's how tricky he is. But what about Christ? What is he revealing? What is this wisdom from above? It's the mind that he had. We see it in Philippians 2:5, where Paul says, let that mind that was sacrificial, that mind who stood against that evil being, the one who can save you, the one who set the example, who faced everything that you're going to face, let his mind be in you. Follow in his footsteps. Set in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on those things above. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. It says in Isaiah 28, he's a tried and precious stone. He is the foundation. In fact, do it in your own study. I'm going to give you some more because I'm not going to be able to get there here. I got about a few minutes. I ain't going to tell you. Go back and study the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a step-by-step guide to the kingdom. Have you ever looked at it that way? It's not just talking physically. We need something. The poor in spirit. We know we're nothing without God. We mourn. That's godly sorrow. And he comforts us with his spirit. And you keep going on. What he gives, he's not manipulating. He is showing you the treasure map. He's showing you the blueprint. And here's a good one. In Matthew 5:16, he says, and you know this one, let your light so shine before men that God may be gloried. Who gets the glory? See, Satan wants you to think you get the glory when he's infecting you with cancer. God's way brings glory to God. Got to take care of you. Put God first. If you want to see that in action, I suggest you go back. Do a little case study on your own. Go back to Genesis 13 and 19 and read about Lot. Read about Lot. He could have stayed within the plains close to the rest. But what did it say? He pitched his tent as far as something just kept pulling him. Something just kept pulling him. And you'll see, where did they find Lot? Sitting in the gate. Married into the system. God's about to destroy the city, and he wouldn't even walk out on his own power. It affected his mind. He had to be grabbed by the angel and drug out of the city. Go back and study Joseph. Especially his prison time. When he was offered a chance to corrupt himself and sin, he says, to sin against my God, what did he do? He ran. The strength he had in mind was to get out of that situation. Not be a slave to that sin. Because when we see what God gives us, God says, well, David, I'll get it right eventually. Solomon in Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessings that God gives makes one rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. Satan adds a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of strings attached to what he gives. Is that about the floor about to fall out? Go back and read, as you were told, what God is going to give you, the true wealth. In Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom. Start making kingdom decisions. Seek first his righteousness. I urge you, as we heard, even at this early age, you don't have God's Spirit in you, but you have God's Spirit working with you. You've been given inside information. A chance of a lifetime. Don't handle it carelessly. Handle it with care. Diligently draw near to him. Seek him. He will be found. He promises that. And God will not lie. He has not lied. He cannot lie. Just seek him. Start preparing your heart right now for the greatest covenant you will make in your life. Start preparing now. Don't wait. In the days of your youth, start laying the foundation that would give you the strength to stand and walk in this evil world while preparing to receive what awaits for you. That can only take place by declaring what you love more. What you love more. Order your life aright. Order it aright. Start using, asking for that wisdom from above. Start applying that wisdom. Start using discernment. If there's a red flag when you're in a situation or questionable, you got a question you're dealing with, recognize the pull. Recognize the pull. Question that decision. Examine yourself often. Consider, am I clothing myself with what looks like God, His nature, His character? Or am I starting to look more like the world? Am I starting to act more like my adversary? Then armor up. Armor up for battle. Put the right clothes on. Put that armor on and fight. Final two scriptures. I do apologize for going long. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set it apart. You have been set apart by truth, at the request of Jesus Christ. Then you do something with it. Set it apart in your own life. Be ready. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that lies within you. And the final scripture, I promise, Isaiah 26. One of my favorite go-to scriptures. I'll just read it. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, shrink the mind, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. You have great potential. I see it. Your parents see it. A lot of people see it. We are all here to support you, to guide you, to encourage you, to keep going. I'm one of your biggest supporters. You know I know why? I want to retire. I want to sit out there and let you take upon the mantle that God has prepared for you. That's how it works. Never forget. Never forget. Only what God gives will make you stronger within. He has a plan that's mightier than the weakness that you may think you have. I can't get up in front of people and speak. I can't get up and do this. I can't run a Bible study. I can't lead women. I can't do... Is there anything too hard from God? Is there anything too hard for the God who you serve? No. But don't believe me. Believe your Bibles. Read this truth and make yourself unfit to be a slave.